As usual, I love to preach here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, and I thank the session for inviting me, and a lot of times we can't get the schedules worked out, but thankful in the providence of God it's worked out. Now, as Mr. Moon said, the sermon's going to relate to a variety of statements. Jesus says it slightly different ways, in six different contexts in the Bible, something to the effect of the first will be last, the last will be first. To be first is to be a slave. And he's got several of these similar type of statements. I'll call these being first statements. And so our text that we're going to read in a minute is proclaiming this idea of being first. There's the world's view of that, and then there's the Bible's view of that, and it's in a variety of contexts, as we're going to see in the Bible, and therefore in your life, it's in a variety of contexts. In what ways can you properly apply being first is last, last is first? Now, our text is also going to include, in addition to these first, last, to be a leader is to be a slave, another super famous verse that I think you'll recognize when you read it. It's about Christ, and then that will apply back to our first, last. And in one sense, that famous verse that I haven't mentioned yet, that famous verse really needs a whole sermon by itself, but we're not going to do that. Okay, our text is going to be Mark chapter 10. We're going to be 35 to 45. 45 is going to be the famous verse. Our verses will be the two before that, 43 and 44. And you're going to see Jesus is going to say the saying, the first will be slave, you'll be a slave, and you're going to see he says it twice in there. The written word of God, Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, to Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask of us." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant to us one to sit on your right hand and one to sit at your left in glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "Oh, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism that which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10, because the 12 disciples, two of them come up, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them, all of them, to him and said to them, "You know that those who were considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you will be your servant. And whosoever shall be first among you must be a slave of all." And here's the famous verse. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we again have wonder at what Christ's mission was, and may that be an example and a motivation for us to have a proper view of what's first and what's last, and a proper view of service. I pray this in the name of Christ, who gave himself to be a ransom for all. Amen. In my typical style, I'll quickly go through the verse, through the passage, make some comments, and then at the end, we're going to come back and pound away on first, last, first. Verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These guys are brothers, hence they're the sons of Zebedee. Actually, Jesus calls them sons of thunder, and sort of they're kind of aggressive, and here you can see they're a little bit aggressive. And basically, with Peter, so we got James, John, and Peter, they're sort of the big three of the big 12. So, fair enough. They're part of the big three, and they'd like a seat at the sort of the table of the future. They, with the 12 seats, they want to be next to Jesus and John. And we actually learn in the parallel passage in Matthew that the mom is involved here also. But we won't go there. 37 and 38. Let me read. So 36. There's a, Jesus, grant my wish before they even tell Jesus what it is. But Jesus doesn't go there. Well, what do you want me to do? Verse 37. They said to me, grant us to sit, one on your right, one on your left, in glory. And Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with? Now, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus has made these somewhat odd statements about going to Jerusalem and why he's going there, including a statement that he's going to die, although they don't seem to want to hear that statement. So they're probably thinking something big's going to happen in Jerusalem, and here Jesus is going to open up and be the king, probably the king of the Romans. And so they're thinking, we're not 100% sure what they're thinking, but something big's coming up. And when your kingdom is finally established, we want to have be sort of the two most important people besides you in the kingdom. Well, they were two of the big three, but still, they probably had a humility problem here. And they probably had a wrong view of leadership, as we're going to find out. And they don't seem to care about the other guys. Fair enough. Now, notice Jesus has this metaphor of the cup and baptism. And the cup was used in many contexts, in the Bible and outside the Bible, sort of the providential control of things. The cup that I do, whether it's good or bad cup, that's sort of God controlling things. Are you going to have the same providential thing that happens to you? Now, in this case, the cup is a negative one. Now, baptism, normally baptism's a fun word, a good word, but here, baptism, he's using it, think of baptism, which involves water, and here like a flood, or you're being dunked in a negative sense. Can you take the negative providential things that are coming up to me in the future, can you do those? And then verse 39, somewhat surprisingly, oh, yeah, we can do it. We are able. And then you think, well, Jesus should kind of yell at them for that, because we know a couple days later, they're all going to run away from Jesus, but then they are going to be very positive. So look at the answer Jesus gives here. He doesn't really talk about them running away in a couple days. He actually has a prediction here, and it's in one sense positive. The cup that I drink, negative cup, you will drink. And the baptism here, negative baptism, which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And then finally, he gets to their answer in 40, to their question. But to sit at my right hand, my left hand, is not for mine to grant. It's for those for whom it's been prepared by the Father. But 39, we are able. Well, they were overconfident because they will run away. But Jesus agrees with what they're saying. And interestingly, okay, it's James and John. Now, there's a book of the Bible written by James, but it's not this James. That James is the half-brother of Jesus. This is a different James. This James gets beheaded in A.D. 40. This is A.D. 33. So that James did take the cup. He was under the baptism, so to speak, and he's beheaded. And he does wonderful things, but beheaded. Now, John, He doesn't die young. He dies late, but he has many difficult things in his life as he's an apostle, including the book of Revelation that this John wrote and the Gospel of John. And in the book of Revelation, he's on exile in a small little island off the Turkey coast, as you would know it. So this prediction about Jesus comes true. They will take the cup that he took. And in verse 40, he's saying that's the prerogative of the Father to determine who sits at his kingdom. Okay, then verse 41, the other 10, the 10 of the 12, they hear it and they're upset. And maybe they're upset for the wrong reasons too. I wanted to be one right next to you, you know. It doesn't really tell us. Then Jesus calls them together, verse 42, and he's going to talk about leadership and first and last, but he starts off with 42. Jesus calls them together and says to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them," over the people they're over, "and their great ones exercise authority over them." And the word lord and authority are kind of a negative terms here in context, that they overdo the leadership. And he's given the Gentile version of leadership is harsh. It's also implied that the Gentile version of leadership or non-Christian view of leadership, it's all about the leader. Leadership is to promote the leader, and it's harsh. And then Jesus says, and he's speaking to the future leaders of the church in the immediate context, then verse 43, "It shall not be so among you." You, Christian leaders, will not act like that. And then the famous line, second half of 43, "But whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whosoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." So he has these two parallel statements. To be a servant, to lead is to be a servant. To be a first, and look at the shocking language, to be a slave. Now, by normal definitions, servant, slave is the opposite of leader. Now, Christ is not denying there's authority structures and there are leaders, even in the kingdom of God, in the church. But he's trying to give direction for the leadership. And this is among the leaders, direction of leaders among leaders. And then, of course, as we can see from other places Jesus applies this, it applies to all kinds of situations, which I'll talk about later. All kinds of life situations. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, he calls all Christians, not just the leaders, as servants. Now, as Mr. Moon had mentioned, there's different contexts that he uses similar to these kind of statements. Mr. Moon read from one in Luke 13. There's actually six different situations this comes up in the Bible. And if you have your Bible in front of you, you're in Mark, go back to 9:35. So go back chapter 2, and this is somewhat similar to the Luke situation, but not exactly the same. But just look at 9:35. "And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all.'" Go to chapter 10. We're in chapter 10, but a little before that, go to 31. And this is at the end. There's the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and Jesus gives this answer, "Sell all your possessions." And he says, "Oh, it's very hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven." And then Peter's like, "Well, can anybody get into the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus has a discussion there, and the answer is yes, if you repent. And then verse 31, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." So the idea, first from a worldly or sinful perspective, those people that have that idea first, they look at Christians and go, "They're last. then Jesus is saying, from God's perspective, the people that are believers are first, and the non-believers are last. And I assume you get that. First is last, last is first. I'm going to come back to that, but let me finish out the text with verse 45. Son of man is a way of Jesus referring to himself relative to Daniel 7. Son of man, 45. For even, see, you know, among yourselves, the leaders are going to be servants. You guys are going to be leaders. You've got to lead as in a serving way. For even the Son of Man, the all-powerful, glorious Daniel 7, Son of Man, which is referring to Jesus as all-power, fully divine, fully human, even the Son of Man in his mission to earth came not to be served, but to serve the church. And in what way to serve? Many ways. And he picks out the center of the circle to give his life as a ransom for many. So the ultimate leader, the ultimate one with the authority structure, he did not come to be served, but to serve. If you will, run over to Luke chapter 22. And this is right after the Lord's Supper. And again, the disciples are on this who's greater speech. Right after the Lord's Supper. They still don't get it. They don't get that Jesus is going to die the next day. Even though he said it, they're just not believing it. Looking at verses 26 and 27. But not so with you, similar to our statement. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. And here the metaphor, like a little kid. You know, their little kids are not in authority, but he's making the metaphor. Let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Now, in normal situations, you're at the restaurant. The servant is serving the people eating. That's the normal answer. The one sitting is greater. And then he says, is it not the one who reclines at the table? He says, yeah, the guy at the table, that's the leader. And then Jesus twists it and says, but I, who's clearly the leader, am among you as one who serves. That Jesus was serving them at the Lord's Supper. Normally, the big guy doesn't do the serving. And so here he's trying to get across to them in the kingdom of God, leaders and people within power structures, they're supposed to be in power structures, should be servants. Now, the great line, give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom, you know, at the metaphor is somebody's in jail or something, and in some scenario, you pay money and he gets out of jail. So they pay a ransom and he gets out. But here, what's the jail, so to speak? Is that we're sinners, and the law has declared that we need to be punished, and the law has to be satisfied. And his, instead of us being punished, the Lord Jesus Christ in our place is punished. So to speak, his life to die, is the ransom that's paid for us. And that's going to happen, you know, 6-7 days after he says this, that he's going to die. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, in context, he's also relating this back to the previous verses, so that he's trying to make the point to them and then to us, Christ's leadership. When we think about verse 45, that Christ came not to be served, but to serve, how does that relate to the motivation for us to do that? Well, if Christ could do that for me, can I not be a leader who serves? If he did it to the extreme, died, can I not serve others, even though I'm in the leadership position? Cannot my leadership be defined as service? So it's a motivation for us, and it's also an example. In what ways can you serve? Well, you can go to the nth degree in some scenarios. Now, interestingly, John, who was one of the 10 whining, says later in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers." So John got it, verse 45. Jesus is both our motivation and our example. Okay, now I want to talk about how we're going to apply this in our modern world. And again, we kind of got two ways to say the same idea. The first way to say it is, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Mark 10, 31. And again, first from a negative world perspective is last in the kingdom of God, and vice versa. So we're going to have in our head, first is last is first. And we're also going to have in our head, to be great, you must be a servant. To lead is to serve. So a Christian, in a variety of contexts, is a leader, as we're going to show in a second. And therefore, to be great is not to be characterized by all the world's definitions of great, but one more to the center of the circle, to be great is to serve. Sometimes, not always, sometimes service includes, even though you're a leader and you're serving, doing very difficult things to the detriment of you. And this is what the cup is about. And if Christ did that. Also, leadership is not to be overbearing. So what kind of sins, before I get to the examples, first to be last, to lead is to serve. Well, what kind of sins are we trying to reduce by those two proverbs? One, don't be overly self-focused. Me first, me first, me first. This is just stating the obvious. You got to be concerned about others. Another angle of sin, a partial lack of humility. Yes, sometimes you are the best. Sometimes you are in the big three. But remember, even if you are, some objective way of looking at it, the best, how did you become the best? Ultimately, it's a gift of God. So even though God has put you in the leadership, realize your skills of leadership are ultimately a gift. So lack of humility or partial lack of humility. And the third sin is just overbearing leadership, where you do leadership for your benefit, for all whatever you're doing to get it back to me. Okay, modern examples. First we'll do the first is last, and the last will be first. How can we apply that in a zillion situations in Charlotte, North Carolina? Well, first example, which is not that serious. So this is less, I'm starting at less serious and we're going to work up. Okay, as many of you know, my son was a big baseball player, and you know what? I would a lot of times be the assistant coach of the baseball team, or I'm the guy that threw batting practice all the time. And especially when my son, who's now 23, when he was 5, 6, 7, and all these teams he played on, okay, I'm going to be the pitching coach. Okay, we're going to batting practice. And about, say there's 15 kids on a team, some of them are scared, but the other, say, 7, happens almost every time at the beginning of the year. They all run up to me first. And whether we were at a Christian baseball or secular baseball, my line always was, do you know what the Bible says? You know where I'm going. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And then I'll pick the other kids that didn't write up. Now, sometimes there'd be the smart aleck kid that the next week, he'd go, I want to be last, so he could be first. I wouldn't fall for it, though. I go, okay, good, Johnny, you can be last. Okay, next example. Not that serious. A little bit of them. Okay, you're at Kroger or Publix. My wife likes now to go to Publix. You're at Publix, and say you got a little, you got a little time pressure. You got to get somewhere else. Publix is a grocery store if you're out of town here. And you're going to the spot for the checkout, and someone with a larger cart, a lot of items, gets in front of you. Okay, fair enough, right? They weren't supposed to. They didn't see you. Whatever the excuse is, what do you do? Do you smile to yourself and go, "Huh? The first will be last. The last will be first. I'm not. It's not going to bother me at all. If this bothers me, what kind of Christian am I? Look what Jesus did." Does it bother you if someone gets in front of you? And due to sin, sometimes it does. But if it doesn't bother you, it's just another of the many examples in life that, yeah, being a Christian in many scenarios is being last. No problem. I love Jesus. That's no problem. Especially on such a minor kind of thing like this. First will be last, the last will be first. Maybe a little more serious. You're at work, and it just happens to be at your workplace. You're not part of the in crowd, and we assume because you're a Christian. So, maybe that affects opportunities, raises at the job. Maybe others are stealing the credit. Yes, this has some level of importance. And maybe at some point you need to complain appropriately up the ladder. But assuming you can't control it, it's just part of being a Christian. And in some scenarios in life, being a Christian is being last. But in the long run, that's being first. Right? There's many of these scenarios, and I'm assuming your brain could be thinking of many scenarios. The first will be last. The last will be first. Okay, our other metaphor that Jesus uses to be a leader is to be a servant. Now, again, he's not denying there are authority structures, but he's nuancing one aspect of being a leader is serving. It's not everything they say about leadership, but it's a lot to say about it. In fact, at seminary, in the pastoral leadership courses at all different types of Bible-believing denominations, not just Presbyterians, the phrase, a lot of times they'll say, he's a pastor shepherd as a servant leader. Many times that's like the main point of the class. Yes, Mr. Pastor, you're going to be leading at the church. You'll be on the session. But remember, the center of what you're doing, yes, you're leading, yes, you have authority, but you're using that to serve. A servant leader. And this is a wonderful phrase that the Christian church has been using for a long, long time. A servant leader. And the ruling elders here, they know it's a lot of service. Being a ruling elder is service. It's servant leadership. Peter, again, one of the whining ten, in 1 Peter, what we talked about John, now we have Peter. I exhort elders among you, shepherds of the flock of God, exercising oversight. And here he has a bunch of things. Don't do this, but do that. Not lording it, using the same verb in our Mark passage. Not lording it over them, the flock. You're to be an elder, but not lording it over the flock, but being an example to the flock. So the Christian church has long emphasized the leaders in the church. Yes, they're leaders. Yes, they have authority. All authority under Christ, but they have some level of authority. But they're using that authority in many ways, for many reasons. But one of the center reasons is to serve the Christ, and then secondarily serve the flock. Now, most of us, or really all of us, in some scenarios in life, we're in the leadership position. Think of mothers with younger kids. Okay, the mom is the leader. She has the authority structure. But she's doing a lot of serving. Now, isn't that a beautiful metaphor? Moms serve. Okay, they're the leader. But they serve. They're servants. At your place of work, you might be over a few employees. How can you be a better leader by service? Whether the employees recognize it or not, but are you trying to serve? Say you have a handyman, next scenario, at your house. Okay, you're the leader, you're paying them to fix something at your house. You're the leader, but you could bring out some sweet tea. A little service goes a long way. How can you, in the little scenarios that you're leading, you're at McDonald's. Well, I guess now you're at the drive. Well, we can now go inside. I don't know, depending on McDonald's, but be nice. Serve. Wouldn't it be nice for you to serve the person waiting on you in some way? Christ, when we're in a variety of leadership positions, one aspect is service. Now, in the Western world, partially influenced by the Bible, now, there are some positive statements, like a lot of companies that have mission statements, something to this effect. As a company, we exist to serve our customers. Yeah, that's better than beat up our customers. That's good. Government work, in America at least, is often called public service. So you can see the influence here of the Bible. Now, of course, sometimes at companies and government, kind of mixed bag motivations and all that kind of stuff. Fair enough. But at least the Bible's there influencing at some level, and that's a positive. Conclusion. Being first or the greatest at one level is a laudable goal, properly understood, for a Christian. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to be great, be a servant. But remember, great and first is from a kingdom of God perspective, not the sin-influenced perspective. Christ used the striking proverbial language of the first will be last will be first, and then the lead is to serve. More striking and shocking is that Christ, who made the world, runs the world, providentially controls every atom in the world, that his mission was to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. May you, everybody here, for all the right reasons, because you love Christ, may you apply in a variety of ways the first will be last, the last will be first, and to be a leader, whatever scenario you're in life, is characterized by service. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers among the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever shall be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we have the mind of Christ in these issues. May he be our example and our motivation, powered by the Holy Spirit, in thankfulness for our saving us from sin and all the effects of sin. May the words that he came not to be served, but to serve, ring in our ears. I pray this in the name of the servant. Amen.